Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of The Just Shall Live by Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Once again, I think it would be good to encourage ourselves just in this area of faith, because faith is so vital. It's the one thing that you cannot do without, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's go ahead and just flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So there's the synopsis of the life of Abraham. And I think the author here, he hits on three key points of faith for Abraham. First of all, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That was stepping into that plan and that purpose of God. But now look, as we read through verses 9 through 16, look at some of the different things that we come across there. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. And notice as we read down a bit further there, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham did not have to live in a tent. He came into a land that was developed by the Canaanites. There were cities. But he chose to live in a tent. It was a choice that he made. He lived as a foreigner in the country that God had promised to him. And in doing so, he was making a statement. That's what the author is telling us here. And the statement that Abraham was making was essentially that he was waiting for a heavenly city. So Abraham becomes for us a beautiful picture of what we're told our attitude is to be as believers in the world. That we're not to set our mind on the things of the earth, but rather we're to set our mind on the things above. That we as pilgrims and sojourners are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You see, the point that the scripture makes over and over again for us in regard to this world is that we are to live in this world with as few ties as possible. We're not to get tied down. We're not to get burdened down. We're not to get weighed down and slowed down. I think you could build a bit of a case that from the New Testament standpoint, the church was intended by God to be what you might call nomadic. Nomads, of course, are people who live in tents. And the great thing about a tent is you can pack it up and move it somewhere else anytime. And as you look at the New Testament, this is more or less the picture that we're getting. Constant warnings against settling down in this life. Of course, there was always the possibility that the Lord was going to return. So there's the many exhortations to be about the Lord's business, awaiting his coming. But there were also warnings about judgments and things that were coming, and therefore it wasn't really time to, you know, to settle in and to become comfortable. And this is an area where I think that we, as modern day Christians, have, especially in the United States, we have sort of lost that perspective. Now, I'm not saying that you can't settle down anywhere. We've all done that to some extent right here. But the point is this, not that we can't settle down, but that we don't get so attached that we can't just pull up stakes. And when the Lord says, hey, I want to move you over here, we just say, all right, here we go. That's how the patriarchs were living. They were not getting themselves entangled in the world. They were looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And again, we have these kinds of exhortations all through the New Testament. But I love that picture that's given to us here. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think of how many things in the world that slow us down, that bog us down in regard to our spiritual progress. And of course, it's not just the things that we're obligated to do. So often it's the other things, things we don't have to do, but things we feel compelled to do, or things we get sucked into doing, where so much of our time is consumed with just, you know, living and experiencing life in the world. We don't have much time to focus or to concentrate or to dedicate our efforts toward the things of the kingdom. If we find ourselves in that place, then of course we're in a place where our priorities are out of whack. And we need to get that sorted out. Because the man or the woman of faith, they confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This isn't our home. We're on our way to heaven. Our citizenship, as Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, if you are a citizen of a particular country, but you find yourself living abroad, you know, you've known people like that. Perhaps you are a person like that. I've met numerous people like that. and they might really enjoy where they're at, but there's always this longing in their heart to get back home, to get back to their own country, to get back to their own people. There's that. That's what it is for us, but heaven is our home. So there would naturally be for us this longing, this desire, this, you know, wanting the best for our homeland, if you will, and you know, wanting to put forth all of the effort that we possibly could here and now to effect our homeland, where our citizenship actually is. Abraham lived that way. He was a man of faith, and as a man of faith, he obeyed God's word, even though he might not understand the full details of what God had for him. And he lived in such a way as to not entangle himself with the world. But then we read also in verses 17 through 19 that it was by faith that he offered up Isaac when he was tested. And again, I know we've looked at each of these different events, but as we go back to that one more time, you know, here's Abraham, and I was thinking about this today. Abraham, at this point, has basically taken all of the promises of God, not simply all of the things that he desired or hoped for or dreamed would happen, that too, but even beyond that, he's taken all of the promises of God and he's placed them on the altar. And he's just in it, just a complete act of surrender. God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Lord, if you're going to do something, then you're going to have to resurrect this. There's nothing I can do at this point. And you know, we come to places, I think, in our lives at times where we've got promises from God, but there sometimes comes a point where even with those promises, we have to take those promises and put them on the altar and just say, Lord, I don't know. I believe this is what you told me. I believe that these are your promises to me, but I don't understand anything. Everything's confusing. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to give it all back up to you. And if this is really of you, and if this is what your plan is, then Lord, you make it happen. And if it's not, then I just trust that you got something else and you'll redirect me. You know, I find there's a lot of challenges in the life of faith. And we will go through seasons, as we've talked before, we will go through seasons of perplexity. We'll go through times of confusion. And we will go through periods of just sort of wrestling with God in the sense of, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't seem to me like you're doing what I thought you told me you were going to do, and, you know, these kinds of things. But there is that place where you just keep coming back and saying, okay, Lord, here it is. It's on the altar. It's yours. And of course, we know with Abraham and Isaac, all of the promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. If there's no Isaac, then there's no fulfillment of the promises. But God says, take Isaac and offer him. And Abraham trusts God to the extent that he just says, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm just, here it is. And I'm just believing that you'll raise him from the dead to fulfill your word. So these are the three things that the author of Hebrews focuses on. But the thing that really stands out to me, and this is where I want to turn now, is what is declared in verse 12. This is astounding to me. Look what it says. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. We often make the mistake of thinking that God needs great talent, great strength, great brilliance, great resource, etc., etc. We often make that mistake. That mistaken notion has probably done more to hinder the work of God than we could ever imagine. By one man and him as good as dead. Now, what does that sound like? It just takes you down to, really, in one sense, the nothingness of the instrument. We tend to put a huge emphasis on the instrument. But look at this instrument. Just one guy. That's pretty insignificant, one person. And the one person happens to be just slightly above dead. So that's a pretty bleak picture. But look what happened. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, it's not great talent. It's great trust that God is looking for. It's not great strength. It's great surrender. It's not great brilliance. It's great belief. And it's not great resources. It's great reliance. You see, this is what we will come to understand the more we spend time in this Word of God. We will come to understand that for the most part, God does things almost exactly the opposite of the way man would do them. This is the picture that you find over and over and over again in Scripture. Remember, Jesus said on one occasion, and these words always stand out to me, he said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." So in some senses, you could almost, you know, look at what man says or feels or thinks or his strategy. You could almost just go the opposite and get pretty close to what God thinks or, you know, what God is going to be doing in regard to something. Totally different views. I was talking to a friend yesterday. He was telling me about many great opportunities that the Lord has opened up for him for ministry. And they are truly great opportunities. And as we talked, he was telling me about another, you know, possible level of ministry that could open up to him. From the standpoint of the world, it would be, boy, you know, that's the place you want to have a believer. You want to have them right there in that spot. Boy, the influence and everything else they could have. And as we were talking about it and just sharing and, you know, praying a little bit about some of these different things, I just said, you know, we have to remember God does not need that. You know, that's what we think would be the ultimate. Oh, man, if we could just get there and, you know, connect with those people and all. But, you know, so often the Lord is just, you know, I think a good way to put it is the Lord is almost a lot of times just flying under the radar. You know what I mean by that? You know, we as men, We're always looking to go above the radar. Hey, look at me. Get the camera on me. Let me say something. You know, put me in the paper. You know, get me on TV. The Lord's saying, no, let's just keep you down here, right here. We can do a lot of things under the radar here. You know, no, nobody knows you're down there. Just be content with that. But you see, that's the difference between the way men operate and think and the way God operates and thinks. One man, and him as good as dead. You see, God doesn't need my brilliance. He doesn't need my strength. He doesn't need my resources. He doesn't need my talents. He doesn't need those things. God uses things, but he certainly doesn't need them. So this is, to me, this 12th verse is really kind of, it kind of just summarizes the whole picture of what it is to live by faith and what it is to be used by God in the context of a life of faith. One man, and him as good as dead. God can do a lot with one man or one woman, one weak man or weak woman, just any person, basically, that will trust the Lord and believe God and take steps of faith. You will be amazed at what the Lord can do. And that's really, in a lot of ways, one of the lessons, at least, that we get from the life of Abraham. He takes this ordinary guy, calls him out of his nation, away from his family, and in the end, of course, he is the instrument through which salvation comes to the whole world. As I've shared with you before, I love to read church history, and I like to read biographies, missionary biographies, and one of the reasons I like to read them is because you have these fascinating stories of ordinary people, weak people, people like me, people like you, who just dared to believe God for something and then took the step of faith and then found, just as Abraham did, that God is faithful, and how God blesses, and how where there was no testimony for Christ, a church is established, and then the gospel spreads throughout a region, and in some cases, entire people groups have been reached through just one man or one woman, weak, feeble, not extraordinarily talented or anything like that, but yet just believing God, depending on God, trusting God. I think we need a faith revival. Our faith needs to be revived. And we need to see ourselves as candidates, really, to be used by the Lord. And not looking at our own inadequacies, not stumbled by the difficulty of the situation that might be in front of us, but just realizing, you know, God is bigger and God is able. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Maybe you know it. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God is looking for 21st century Abrahams. God is looking for 21st century Sarahs. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. That hasn't stopped. It wasn't just what was happening at that time. It is something that is continuing to this very day. The Lord is looking over the earth, and he's looking to show himself strong. He's wanting to demonstrate his grace. He's wanting to demonstrate his love. He's wanting to demonstrate his power to save people. And he's basically just looking for one man, one woman. He's just looking for somebody that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So, just think, again, with Abraham. God took one man and him as good as dead, and through him ultimately brought salvation to the world. What might the Lord have planned for your life? You'll never know unless you make a commitment to living by faith. But if you're willing to say, Lord, again, I think of Isaiah. The Lord speaks, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah's response was simply, Lord, here I am, send me. And you know, that's it. And you've heard this before. It's a cliche that we've heard over and over again, but it's a truth. It's not ability that God's looking for. It's availability. Make yourself available, because God's got a work. He's doing a work. And we will be a part of that work if, like Abraham, we will make a commitment to living by faith. Let's do it.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Rehoboth. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Just Shall Live by Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0039. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.